First Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 to 10, among other passages, God's victory over the Marxists' Hegelian dialectic. Big words, but big issue. On January 19, 2020, in our fellowship hall after the morning service, three members from three different families expressed to me their concerns over the, quote, war, end of quote, that is being waged between progressives and conservatives in our country. This has been focused primarily, I believe, in the Senate impeachment trial. We're still in the process of that, and the president wanted to get that put behind him before he had his State of the Union address, but they're still going to be meeting on Wednesday after that. Whenever I've heard of such a repetition of a concern in my conversations with members in Fellowship Hall on a Sunday, it has been God's signal that I must preach on the concern. So that's why this sermon fulfills that duty. There indeed exists a war, one formed by Marxists to seduce people into believing in the tenets of socialism. Marxists started the war by using the Hegelian dialectics process to create a conflict by pitting one view of an issue, that's the thesis, against another, that's the antithesis, and then proposing a socialistic approach as the solution, or called the synthesis. By forming many such conflicts, Marxists aim to destabilize the non-socialistic culture and to hoodwink the unsuspecting populace into accepting a socialistic option. Now, for example, people who hold to a biblical truth about sexuality are called homophobic, to pressure them to compromise with LGBTQ views. Another example involves Islam. Though Islam is an anti-Christ religion seeking to persecute Christians and Jews and has a goal to create a global caliphate, if you speak against Islam, you're called Islamophobic, to pressure you to compromise with Islam. Other issues of conflict being begun or inflamed by Marxists are abortion, late-term abortion, gay marriage, removal of tax-exempt status for religious groups that oppose same-sex marriage, euthanasia, evolution, atheism, parental rights, gun rights, taxing the rich to redistribute their wealth, banning fossil fuels, fracking, and private health care, climate change, free college for all, student loan forgiveness, health insurance for illegal immigrants, open borders, and identity politics that pit diverse ethnic and racial groups against each other. The Marxists are all involved in that. If they haven't started it, they have fueled it. Actually, Western civilizations and Christianity have faced Marxist attacks by Hegelian dialectic for decades. In 1946, that's a year before I was born, a long time ago, Julian Huxley, the first executive director of the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, you know it as UNESCO, issued a report stating, quote, two opposing philosophies of life confront each other. You may categorize the two philosophies as individualism versus collectivism, or as capitalism versus communism, or as Christianity versus Marxism. Can these opposites be reconciled, this antithesis be resolved to a higher synthesis? I believe not only that this can happen, but through the inexorable dialectic of evolution, it must happen, end of quote. So there you go. So we ask, how does God want us to respond to the Marxist's Hegelian dialectic-caused war of today? I think the Marxists are trying to suck people in to getting into conflict with them. And, of course, that's not something that is very productive, but there is a biblical answer, and we're going to get into that later on. Well, God so abhors war that though David had desired to build the Lord a temple, God kept him from doing so since David had waged great wars and shed a lot of blood. I'm reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 1-8. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar, the burnt offering for Israel. He's pointing to the threshing floor that he purchased from Ornan the Jebusite. And verse 2, and David commanded to gather together the aliens that were in the land of Israel, and he sent masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails and for the doors of the gates and for the joinings and the brass and the abundance without weight, and cedar trees in abundance For the Zidonians, they of Tyre, brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed much blood, thou hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. So after God revealed he wanted the temple built on the threshing floor that David had purchased from Ornan the Jebusite and there sacrificed to the Lord, David prepared for the temple construction. However, he did not actually start the construction, but instead he directed that his son Solomon, who would succeed him as king, was to perform the work. David explained that though he wanted to build the temple, God had prohibited him from doing so, since David had waged great wars and shed a lot of blood. God wanted a man of peace, like Solomon, to build his temple to signal before all that the Lord wanted to relate to his people at his temple in peace. Verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be called Solomon. The word rest actually means shalom, and David and the son Solomon is built off the word shalom. And I will give shalom, peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. See, in the pagan world, people were scared to death of their pagan gods. And when they came to a temple, they were terrified. And so they sought to appease the god so that the god wouldn't get, you know, mad at them and lower the axe. God did not want to be viewed that way. He wanted people to approach him in peace. He wanted the people to know that he loved them, that he was there to bless them, and he wanted to encourage them, to forgive their sin and so forth. So that's why God wanted a man of peace. He wanted a different reputation than the pagan gods. Well, though God had directed that Israel fight in some just wars to destroy evil people in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 to 19, God as creator abhors war as an evil that kills those he created. This is something we often forget. God does not delight in war because war kills people. He made people. In fact, every human being who exists, God put the DNA together in the womb of their mothers. So he hates killing as a necessary evil. Sometimes it's necessary, sometimes it is not. And David had not only waged great just wars and shed much blood, but he had shed blood and waged battles in violation of Scripture. David had unbiblically shed a lot of blood of two desert tribal people groups who lived southwest of Israel. It's interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 14, Moses directed that Israel was supposed to try to make peace with non-Canaanite people groups. It's true that they were supposed to exterminate the very wicked Canaanites who were in the land, but if there was a conflict with them and a group of people outside of Canaan, Israel was supposed to try to make peace with them. And then if they couldn't make peace with him and the people intended on fighting them, then they were supposed to kill only the men, but save the women and the children and the animals alive. The point is to try to limit the shedding of blood. So they were supposed to kill only the men, but save the rest of the people and animals alive. Now it's true that the Amalekites, who were in the southwest, to Israel's southwest, were to be annihilated by Israel, because in Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 to 16, God had directed that Israel was supposed to have perpetual war with the Amalekites, because the Amalekites had gone after Israel during the Exodus and killed off a lot of the stragglers who were in the group that was at the back. These are the weak people and the vulnerable people. And so God said, I want to make war with the Amalekites and annihilate them. That's the group of people that King Saul was supposed to annihilate later. However, David not only annihilated everybody in Amalekite settlements that he raided, but he also annihilated people in the desert Geshurite and Gerzite settlements that he raided. He did that so that nobody could report to the Philistines what he was doing. And then when the Philistines wanted to know where he had been, where he had been raiding, he said, well, I've been raiding on Israel. So David was lying at this particular point. It's a demonstration. What happens when you get outside of the will of God? You get into more sin. David was supposed to stay in the land of Judah, but he, in faith, lessness in God, he decided to leave Judah to get away from Saul. He went into Philistine territory, so he started to sin and pile sin upon sin while he was there, and he got into trouble eventually. David also, and biblically, shed much blood among the Moabites. Deuteronomy chapter 2:9, in light of Genesis 12:5, that tells us that Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Genesis 19:30-38, that tells us that the Moabites came from Lot. Those passages in Deuteronomy 2:9 says you're not supposed to make war with the Moabites. Those passages prohibited Israel from distressing or contending with Moab because the Moabites were descendants of Lot, the nephew of their ancestor Abraham. The general principle in Scripture was for Israel not to make war with relatives, with relative nations. That'd be the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. They were supposed to, you know, if they were going to go through Edom, they were supposed to pay even for the drinking water that they used there. But of course, the Edomites didn't let them go through, so they had to go around Edom out in the desert. But nevertheless, David was not supposed to fight with the Moabites, but he fought against Moab, and he slew 2/3 of its soldiers that he captured, according to 2 Samuel chapter 8, 1 and 2. Now, he had no business doing that. If he had captured these men, these were the Moabites, he was supposed to perhaps subject them to tribute if they were problems, but not kill off 2/3 of them. But that's what he did. Now, David also had unbiblically shed the blood of one of his own warriors, Uriah the Hittite. And he used a plan in Israel's battle against Ammon to do so, that he might take Uriah's wife Bathsheba to be his own wife. That was a terribly wicked thing for David to do. In fact, Uriah was one of David's mighty men, one of his choice soldiers who was dedicated to helping David. And David put him out on the battle line. Then he had the other soldiers draw back so that Uriah was all there alone against the enemy. And of course, he couldn't defend himself against that many enemy soldiers, and he ended up dying in battle. And then David took Uriah's wife Bathsheba to be his own wife because he'd gotten his wife pregnant, and he was trying to cover it. So the Lord disciplined David very severely for the rest of his life. He was under constant trouble, and the sword never departed from his house. However, he had shed the blood of his own warrior. So God wanted Israel to approach him as a God of peace, not dread him as a despot like a pagan man did in approaching his warlike oppressive gods. Now, I'm focusing this message entirely on the issue of God's attitude towards war, because this demonstrates also God's attitude towards Marxism. I'll get to this. The lesson is God prohibited David from building his temple because God had waged great wars and shed much blood. David had waged great wars and shed much blood, at times doing so excessively and unbiblically. For God wanted people to approach him at his temple as a God known for peace, but they not fear he would oppress them as in pagan men's experience with his false gods. So in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ, obviously, for salvation from sin. But may we realize that since God does not delight in even just wars, and that he abhors unjust wars, the Marxists' Hegelian dialectic process that seeks to create war in order to subvert people with its godless ideology is utterly abominable to God. Marxism is utterly abominable to God. It's not tolerable to him. It tries to create unrest. It tries to mess up the society so it can force an unbiblical ideology upon people. It's wrong on several counts. It's just wickedness. So, may we then heed Scripture to overcome the Marxist Hegelian dialectic process as shown in the conclusion section below. And this is what I want to spend a little bit of time on. Scripture gives guidance in discerning and overcoming the Marxist Hegelian dialectic process as follows. Number one, God has so positioned every believer in Jesus Christ that he's equipped to overcome Marxist efforts as follows. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer the instant that he trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. In fact, in Romans 9:8-9, it tells us if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. So if you're here this morning and if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, the first thing that you need to do towards overcoming the Marxists' efforts is to believe in Jesus Christ so that you can be indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit acts as the seal of the believer's salvation status until the rapture. In other words, you're unconditionally secure in your salvation. The Holy Spirit is with you all the time. Now, see, the Holy Spirit guides a believer into all truth. That's what John 16:13 says, so that even a brand new, spiritually immature believer can discern truth from the error of even an antichrist. Now, it's interesting, in 1 John 2:18-27, John said there are many antichrists in the world. It's true that there is a major antichrist who's going to be coming in the Great Tribulation period, but there are a number of antichrists right now. I think Karl Marx was one of them. All right. The Holy Spirit in believers is greater than Satan who is in the world, according to 1 John 4:4. For Satan is a created being, according to Ezekiel 28:11-15. But the Holy Spirit is Almighty God, in Acts 5:3-4. In other words, if you're a believer, you have God, the Holy Spirit, who's indwelling you. Now, relying on the Holy Spirit equips a believer to retain correct theology without compromise, according to 2 Timothy 1:13-14. The reason people go off the deep end theologically is they're not relying on the Spirit of God. So, any believer, if you're a believer here this morning, this will apply to you. Any believer in Christ at any time in church history who relies on God the Holy Spirit will discern and resist Marxist error. That will happen if you're relying on the Spirit of God. Now, since the Hegelian dialectic process is meant to create unsettling conflict, the believer can rely on the Holy Spirit to produce in him a demeanor that makes him immune to becoming unsettled. For the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all qualities that oppose being unsettled, right? Stability comes by relying on the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16-22-23. Since Marxism is an ideology that is innately evil, and Marxists use the Hegelian dialectic process to create unrest by conflict in order to impose Marxist ideology upon them, Marxists with their dialectic process are wickedly abusive. And guess what? 2 Timothy 3:1-5 predicted that such entities or abusive entities would arise in the latter days of church history. So we're seeing prophecy fulfilled in front of us. This passage predicted that some people would be heartless, brutal, treacherous, reckless, full of conceit, and loving pleasure above God. The believer is to avoid such abusers for his own welfare, so we believers must separate from Marxists and their views, refusing to be influenced by the conflicts they create. Now, there are Marxists who are beginning to infiltrate within evangelical circles. We've known this. We've actually been able to document this. Well, the Bible wants us to pull back from that and pull back from such Marxists themselves. Number four, Ephesians 4:11-16 with 1 Corinthians 12:1-11 claims that God gave the true church supernaturally gifted evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In our era, I mean, there were other like prophets in the early era, but not today, that believers in Christ might cease being children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, by parties like Marxists and their Hegelian dialectic, rather by exposing themselves to the ministry of credible local church leaders, believers in Christ will attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, we believers must not let our minds and hearts be exposed to a lot of ideology that is being promoted in today's world and that is increasingly invading evangelical circles, but adhere to the clear exposition of the Word of God by Bible teachers and preachers we know that are credible. May I say something here? A lot of error that I correct within people within our own body is error that they've picked up either by exposing themselves over time to the internet or by reading some book or listening to some pastor or some religious figure outside of the church. And correct, in fact, one time I corrected an individual, this wasn't long ago, he had sent me an email that says, what do you think about what this pastor's article is? And so I wrote back and I critiqued it and so forth. And then he wrote back and he says, I realize, Pastor, this is about the second or third time you've critiqued the same type of thing that I keep bringing up. And I thought, uh-huh, I hope he realizes maybe it's time to learn it, okay? Maybe it's time to pay attention, you know, to what truth is being taught rather than keep exposing us. If we keep exposing ourselves to error that's out there, we're going to pick it up. So we need to be careful. Number five, Isaiah 8:20 with Psalm 119:105 teach the importance of exposing our minds to what Scripture teaches for illumination in a spiritually dark world. If we believers will read from Scripture every day as God directed Israel's kings to do in Deuteronomy 17:18-20, we will avoid being harmfully deceived and manipulated by Marxists. You'd be amazed if you have regular Bible reading. Just pick a passage. You want to start in Proverbs 9, start in the Gospel of John, wherever you want. Start the passage. Start reading it. And you'll notice that the Lord will arrange events in your life that will match what you're covering, and he'll communicate to you through the Word. He does it a lot in my own life. In Matthew 16:18, and of course, if we do that, we'll avoid being harmfully deceived and manipulated by Marxists. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build his true church so that the gates of Hades, the forces of evil, would not be able to overcome it. So we can trust Christ to keep building his church regardless of Marxists' activities. These are the Marxists have made a lethal mistake. They view that there is no such thing as a God. Everything is materialistic, and they view you just, you're really no different than an animal, and you just have very basic drives, and if you want to be manipulated, they manipulate you like they try to manipulate an animal. They're taking for granted that there is no God. That's a big, big mistake. Because Jesus Christ is God, he's the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit, who is God, indwells the believer, and they've run into God, not the believer, they've run into God who is in the believer. And so they'll never overcome that. So it's an exercise of futility, but we need to believe in the power of God and rely on the Lord. So may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, may we rely on the Holy Spirit, withdraw from the abuses of Marxists, focused on biblical teaching from biblical churches, and daily read Scripture for God's protection from the Marxist Hegelian dialectic process and its damaging effects as we grow up in Christ into secure maturity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to get into your word and see what it says in regards to handling something as formidable as Marxism that we're facing today, and is seeking to infiltrate throughout the culture. We recognize, Father, that we're getting down into the latter stages of church history, and so we need to play spiritual hardball, so to speak, and just go at this problem from the vantage point of relying on God. And that's the only way to deal with something like this that is a great evil that we face in our world. Father, I would ask that as believers we would rely on the Spirit of God as a way of life and as a necessary procedure. And I would also ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to this message, either on the internet or maybe in our church this morning, who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see the tremendous need to believe in him, that they might be indwelt by the Spirit of God, that they might have the power to be able to discern and to withstand the efforts of those who seek to dissuade and seek to undermine and subvert the society around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.